Well, turn please in the Word of God to John chapter 14, the Gospel of John, and the chapter 14. God willing, next Lord's Day we'll be coming back to our studies in Ezra, but this afternoon I want to look at some words in this particular chapter, in John 14, and verse 1. John chapter 14. And we'll read from the verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. From henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The works that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. But the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live. Ye shall live also. We'll end our reading there, trusting the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. The Gospel of John is unique for quite a number of reasons. The Gospel of John is very different from Matthew, Mark and Luke. And one of those distinctions that we have in the Gospel of John are the verily, verily statements. 25 times in the Gospel of John the Lord says, Verily, verily. And he follows it then with a great statement. And while the word verily is used in the other Gospels, it is not used in this double sense that it is used in the Gospel of John. The word verily is the word amen, or truly. Amen, amen, I say unto you, or truly, truly, I say unto you. And in the verse 12, we read of a promise concerning works, greater works. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. And so there are works here that the Lord says that he has done and is doing. He says that in this promise that his people will do greater than even he has done. What are those works referring to? Well, evidently it is not referring to creative work. And so we cannot In any sense, be said to do greater creative works than the Lord, that's an impossibility. Nor is it a reference to his redemptive work. In no way can we say that God's people do anything to contribute to redemption. That means then the works must either be his miraculous works or his preaching work. There are two ways to discover what works are referred to. The way in which that word is used, the word works through this gospel, or the immediate context of this verse 12. If you were to trace the word works through the Gospel of John, you will discover that sometimes it's used concerning miraculous works, concerning sign miracles. Other times it's used concerning preaching. Here in the context of this verse, we find that again the word is used in that twofold sense. In the verse 10, "And believe thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The works that I speak unto you, I speak not of..." "The words rather that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. But the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." And there the Lord ties together the idea of words and works. The Lord's works are his words, his preaching. Then to verse 11, "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the very works' sake." And evidently we are to believe the Lord for and through his words. But the words there, I believe, are at least in part referring to his sign miracles. Believe me for the signs. And so the miracles of the Lord, his signs, they were confirmation. They were supporting his ministry and preaching. And therefore, I do accept that these words, in the original sense in which they were spoken, did at least in part refer to the disciples, the apostles, being able to do miraculous works, miraculous signs during that apostolic period. "And verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me, the works that I do shall he do also." And so during that apostolic period, the disciples did have the ability to perform miracles, at least from time to time. Is there any sense in which we could say their miracles were greater than Christ? They were greater in the sense of physical extent. So we think of the Lord's ministry. The Lord's ministry generally was limited to the nation of Israel. And his miracles, therefore, generally were limited to the nation of Israel, physical Israel. But with the apostles then, there were miracles performed outside that physical boundary. So, for example, we could think of the raising of Eutychus in Troas. Remember that time when Eutychus fell from the window and one Lord's Day evening and he was raised. And so there were greater works, we might say, because they were greater in physical extent. They were not greater in number. The miracles during the apostolic age were limited. And so even through the Acts of the Apostles, there were not miracles happening all the time. They were occasional. They were not greater in display. And so in that period, the Acts of the Apostles, we don't read of anything like the feeding of the 5,000 or anything as dramatic as the raising of Lazarus. They were not greater than in display. I do not believe then that the full meaning of this text refers to sign miracles in the apostolic period. The promise here is one that not only applies to that apostolic period, but to the whole period from the Lord's ascension right through to his return. And this verse is not implying that Christians are to work miracles today. Not that we limit the power of God. And the Lord is a God of great power. And the Lord is able to heal. But we do not live in a time of sign miracles. There are those that would like us to believe that sign miracles are to be God's norm for every time. And there are those that would like us to believe that all through the Bible miraculous things were happening. Now, that actually is not the case. If you are to read carefully through the Old Testament, you'll see that Most of the Old Testament period were periods of no or very few sign miracles. So then there were exceptional times, like the ministry of Moses, or the ministries of Elijah and Elisha. Those were times of sign miracles. But generally through the Old Testament, it was not the case that there were those sign miracles for hundreds of years prior to the wedding in Cana. There were no miracles. In fact, even in the first 30 years of our Lord's own life upon earth, he did not perform miracles. The ministry of miracles then has to do with authentication of the Lord's own verbal ministry. And as I've said, the apostles did at times have the ability to perform miracles through the outworking of the Holy Spirit through them. And that was needed for those times because the canon of Scripture was not yet complete. And so there were times when that authentication was necessary. We believe that the time of sign miracles has ceased. This text lives on for the people of God. And there is still this promise, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. How does this word apply to us today? I believe it applies then in the communication of the word of God. It refers to the preaching of the gospel. It refers to evangelism. And so here is this great promise. The Lord has said that as he engaged in evangelism, God's people would do the same work. Yea, they would even be engaged in it in a greater way than our Lord himself. How can we say that our works in any way would be greater? They are to be greater in the sense of the physical extent of Christ's kingdom. So as I've said, the Lord's ministry was generally confined to physical Israel. But the gospel in our time is to be carried to every nation. The gospel must be preached in every nation prior to the Lord's return. And in that sense, then, the church is doing greater works than our Lord's own ministry. And then there is the numerical extent of Christ's kingdom. Now you think of the Lord's great ministry. When the Lord's ministry was closed, the Lord only had a handful of genuine followers. There were the 11 disciples. There were the faithful women and others. The numbers were small. But remember, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were converted. And so then the disciples, they saw greater works as far as a numerical extent is concerned. And so it is to be true in our time as well. The kingdom of Christ is to grow. We are to see a numerical increase. And so we want to look at these greater works that the church is to engage in, the work of evangelism. I want to say, first of all, the confidence in evangelism. Because it says there in verse 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." And so the promise here is really dependent upon the people of God believing. You can see that. "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." And so these works and the greater works then will only be done as God's people believe, not just in the sense of believing in Christ for salvation, but exercising faith in the power of God to see that work of God progress. If you look with me in Mark chapter 16, Mark chapter 16, and this very subject of the necessity of belief, of confidence in the people of God is brought to our attention. Mark chapter 16 and verse 11. Mark 16 and the verse 11. "And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not." And so the disciples, when they had heard Mary Magdalene's story, they believed not. They were filled with unbelief. verse 13, speaking of the two in the Emmaus road, they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. And so the disciples, they would not believe Mary. They would not believe the two on the Emmaus road. In verse 14, afterward he appeared unto the leaven as they sat at meat, and were eating, in other words, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And so when the Lord appeared unto the 11, the Lord dealt with this matter of unbelief, and he was saying to them, reproving, you would not believe. Now I want you to keep that in mind then in verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, and so on. These works shall follow them that believe. In verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the words with signs following. How did these signs following come? How was God's blessing evident in that early church period, in those days following the Lord's ascension? It was evident because the disciples were filled with confidence, having seen the folly of unbelief, having seen the limiting effects of unbelief, they were filled with confidence. And therefore the Lord was indeed working with them and for them, and there were those signs following the preaching of the gospel. Faith then was absolutely vital for the propagation of the message of the gospel. And I want you to understand that that is absolutely necessary for the advancement of God's kingdom in our time. If God's people are filled with unbelief, then we will not see the work of God go forward. There is surely a sense in which we have lost a correct perspective on the whole issue of faith. And our faith very often is grounded in the past. We look back to greater times in the past. We look back to the Reformation. And we see what the Lord was able to do then. And we believe he did it. We look back to the Puritan period and we see what the Lord was doing then. And we believe he did it. We look back to the great revivals in past days and we see what the Lord could do then, and we believe the Lord was able to work in those days. Then we have a confidence concerning the future. And we believe that in future times the Lord is able to work. We believe in future times the Lord is able to come and refresh his church. We have confidence in the Lord's ability in the past and in the future, but not in the Lord's ability today. We live in a time when we do not expect the Lord to come and to move in power among us. But if we are to see these greater works, then there must be that heart that is filled with confidence. There must be faith in God's will. We believe that God has purposed that a people will be saved. We believe that Christ died with a very definite purpose to save them that will believe. And we believe that God has set a time for people to be saved. And therefore, we are to have this confidence in God's will, knowing that since it is his purpose to save, we go communicating the word believing that God will do it in accordance with his will. And there must be faith in God's word. As we go sharing the gospel, we must believe that God is able to take that word and use it to the salvation of sinners. We might only have an opportunity to share a little word here and a little word there, a seed here and a seed there. But as we sow that seed, we ought to have confidence in the ability of God to take that seed and to use it to his own glory. You see, when we doubt God's plant to come to move in our town,
we are really doubting the power of the Word of God.
When we doubt that God is going to move among our families, when we doubt that God is going to move in our communities, we are then doubting the power of the Word of God.
If you turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 14. And it says there, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." And we read here a very unusual, a very tragic case of demon possession. A very severe case of demon possession. And where this child would even cast himself into the fire. And probably it's a reference to the idea of an outdoor kitchen. And people cooking outside. And the child would come near where the cooking was going on, as he would throw himself into the fire. Such was the awfulness of this demon possession. Mark speaks of him foaming and gnashing with his teeth. Luke, he speaks of how the demon would cast him to the ground and bruise him. Now when the father brought his only son then to the disciples they found, they could not cast that demon out. They longed to see him delivered. It was a bad case, and they couldn't see this deliverance take place. But the Lord then came, and the father brought the child to the father, or the father brought the child to Christ. And in verse 18, Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And later on, the disciples, they came to the Lord privately. And it was wise that they took this to the Lord in private. And they asked, "Why could we not do it? So you easily cast out the demon. Why couldn't we do it?" Verse 20, Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief." Can you see there how their unbelief was a great hindrance? The Lord did not say to the disciples, "You couldn't do it because he was a very hard case." No, he was a hard case. The Lord said, "You couldn't do it because of your unbelief." If we apply that to our ministry of evangelism, maybe there's some loved one of yours and they are a very hard case. And you think, well, will it ever be done? Will we ever see this one brought unto Christ? Surely the Lord is saying to us today, we must be filled with confidence. The Lord would reprove us for our unbelief. Just a week or so ago, I met a local lady and she said, "I do not believe and I never will." And at first I must confess that I was tempted to believe her. But then I realized what a denial that is of the power of God. The Lord is able to take that woman. And the Lord is able to deal with her. The Lord is able to save her. If that be God's will, the Lord can take his word and use it to his own glory. And the amazing thing about this miracle in Matthew 17 is that it happened just after the transfiguration of Christ. So there were three of the disciples that had that privilege of seeing the Lord's glory revealed. Now that veil, as it were, drawn back for a period of time. Then as they came down from that mountaintop experience, here was a trial of their faith. This child, demon possessed. There are times we might feel on the mountaintop. Five times we feel the Lord has dealt with us, the Lord has spoken to us, and yet we go back home and we see the problem again. And the unbelief, it comes rushing back in again. And we ought to and muse over these great words the Lord spoke privately to the disciples. If you look again, verse 20. Matthew 17, verse 20, Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed. The mustard seed is a small seed, and yet from it grows the greatest of the herbs. And here there is this idea of an expanding, of a strengthening of our small faith. And today our faith, we confess before the Lord, it is small. And the Lord says he can take that grain of a mustard seed and strengthen. Remember how Peter said, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. Faith is to be added to. And strengthened, Spurgeon said, want of faith is the great cause of failure among disciples, both as to themselves and their work for others. There may be other specific maladies in certain cases, but this is the great and main cause of failure, because of your unbelief. And isn't that something that is reproving to us? We cannot blame the world for the failure of the Church of Jesus Christ. We cannot blame the government for the failure in the Church of Christ. The Lord says, it's because of our unbelief. And may we see our unbelief stripped away, our faith strengthened. You look again here in Matthew 17 and the verse 21. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. How were God's people to see that faith strengthened? How were they to demonstrate that strengthening of their faith? Through prayer and fasting. This was an unusual case. It required unusual prayer. It required agonizing prayer, sincere prayer. If you turn back then to our text in John 14, you'll see that this idea of faith and prayer is drawn together. John 14 and the verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me. And then verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And here then we see that if we are to have faith, it will go hand in hand with prayer. And as we pray, that prayer will be manifest in the strengthening of our faith. There is to be the confidence in evangelism. We want to see then, secondly, the compelling for evangelism. If we're in the verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. I want us to think here for a moment or two on the subject of our motivation for evangelism. Sometimes people believe that the greatest motivation for evangelism should be seeing the eternal destiny of lost souls. And as we think of souls perishing on their way to everlasting destruction, that it will be that motivates us to evangelism. I'm not denying that ought to be a motivation. As we see souls perishing without Christ, we ought to be filled with compassion. Yet that is not the chief motivation for evangelism. What is our chief motivation? The chief motivation is found at the end of that verse 12. Because I go unto my Father. I want you to remember the context here. The disciples are around the table, the Last Supper, and they understand something of the Lord is about to be taken away from them. And remember how they were filled with doubts. And they thought that if the Lord was to be taken away from them, that God's work is going to be finished. There will be no kingdom of the Messiah, and the Messiah is to be taken from us. And the Lord, he explains, that is not the case at all. God's work is not finished. It's as if it has only begun. Because he is saying to the disciples, you are going to see greater things. You are going to do greater things than even I have done. And they are saying, how can that be so? And the Lord says, because I am going away. You think about it. The disciples, they thought that because the Lord was going to be absent, it meant the end of the work. The Lord said, you've got it all wrong. Because I'm going to be physically absent, the work of God will advance. And therefore today, there may be times when we might think, if only the Lord was physically among us. If only we actually had the Lord sitting among us physically and helping us, things would be so much better. It's not actually the case. The work of God can go forward in our day, not despite the Lord's absence, but the work of God must go forward because the Lord is physically absent. And rather than being stressed about his departure then, the disciples were being taught that it was for their good. It was expedient that the Lord would leave them. And so it is expedient for us today. We are in that intervening time between the ascension and the Lord's return. That is a period that is to be marked out by the evangelism of the Church of Jesus Christ. If you look with me in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. The Lord ascended up into glory. Verse 11, the two men that stood there, the angels, they said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, the Sabbath day's journey. And so the disciples, they looked up into heaven. And for a moment or two, they must have felt a bit like what they did around the table. They were thinking to themselves, what now? Surely as the angel spoke, they were reminded of what the Lord had taught them at the table. They were now coming towards this time where the Lord had said, ye will do greater works. And so they were able to go into Jerusalem afresh with joy. And there are some things in Christ's departure that motivate us to evangelize. The work of the cross is finished. As we think of how Christ said, I go to my Father, Christ could only do that when he had fulfilled the task that the Lord had given him to do. The task that the Father had given him to do. And so Christ is at the right hand of the Father today because his cross work is done. He has purchased redemption. He has shed his blood. And this then is to be our motivation to carry the gospel to the lost. As we think of the lost, they need a redeemer. But the redeemer has gone to the Father, showing us that redemption has been purchased. They need a substitute. We proclaim there is one. They need forgiveness. We proclaim it's in Christ. They need cleansing. We can preach. There is cleansing in Christ. The Lord's departure also motivates us because it reminds us of the intercessory work of Christ. Christ's work in heaven, engaging in prayer. And you think of the words there at the end of verse 12. The Lord says, because I go unto my Father. And then he says in verse 13, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. The Lord says, I go to my Father to pray. And as I go to pray, then you should pray. What does Christ pray for? Well, we know that from John 17. John 17 and the verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. For them which shall believe. Christ prays for the salvation of sinners. Now therefore, as we go to engage in evangelical work, as we seek to spread his word wherever we be, even if it might only be a very small opportunity, we have this blessed assurance that Christ is praying to this very end that souls will be saved. You remember how Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ constraineth us. And as he thought then of how Christ had ascended to glory, of how in Christ ascended having died, Christ having ascended now prays, that was his motivation. The love of Christ constrains us. It compels us into the work of evangelism. So there is a competence in evangelism, the compelling for it. And I want to see then finally the competence for evangelism. How can we work works that are greater than those of the Lord in his earthly ministry? And how can we mere mortals see the cause of Christ above us? Well, again, the answer is found in the latter part of that verse 12. And really these words at the end of verse 12, because I go on to my Father, they are absolutely crucial to opening up this text. And so we will see these greater works because Christ has gone to the Father. And that not only shows to us that Christ's work is complete, it not only shows us that Christ is praying, but it reveals to us then the work of the Spirit. So you think of how the Lord said, I go to my Father. And then in verse 25, he explains this more. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Implying that he soon would be absent from them. He would soon go to the Father. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. You imagine sitting that day at the table? You imagine hearing those words from the Lord's lips, I go to my Father. And the Lord was confirming to these disciples the very thing that was troubling them. The Lord was going away. But almost immediately then the Lord says, I go, another will come. Another comforter. And by the way, the word another has the idea of another of the same kind. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will come. If you look at chapter 16 and the verse 7. In chapter 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you, the truth is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. You look then in Acts 1 and verse 8. Acts 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. As the Holy Spirit would come, God's people then would be enabled to be witnesses. And as they would be enabled to be witnesses, it was then that they would see these greater works done. Christ had to be taken physically in order that the Holy Spirit might be poured out upon his church. And perhaps you consider the dreadful state of this land. You consider the lamentable state of the professed Church of Jesus Christ, and you wonder how the gospel can be carried to all nations. You wonder how loved ones will be brought to Christ. You wonder how souls in darkness will be transformed. And surely the answer to every dilemma is the intervention of the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit were to be poured out upon the church, poured out upon us, we would indeed see these greater works done in our time. And the idea of extent. And the idea of numerical increase. We have been granted the indwelling of the Spirit. We who are the Lord's. If you're a child of God this afternoon, you're saved by the Spirit. But oh, that we would be filled with the Spirit. And not just something in the past, but a continual infilling of the Spirit. If you look with me again in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4 and the verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, filled with the Holy Spirit, began to preach. In verse 10, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. He preached Christ crucified and risen. Verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. The fullness of the Spirit brought faithful preaching of Christ. And in verse 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Surely there are times we lament our lack of boldness. We lament those times when we're granted an opportunity and we don't know how to respond. And maybe 10 or 15 minutes later, when we reflect upon it, we say to ourselves, I could have said this, I could have said that. We need the Holy Spirit to give us boldness. We need the Holy Spirit to bring his word continually to our attention. Surely that is the need of the preacher. It's certainly the need of this preacher. It's the need of the congregation. The need of us all. That we might be filled with the Spirit of God. And so we think of this blessed promise. Verily, verily, the Lord has placed his amen upon it. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Oh, that we would see this replicated in our day. That the Lord in mercy would enable us to see the greater works. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in closing prayer.